the message I chose, and it's just a, you know, God really works and brings things together. I was a little nervous this morning when Brother Hollis had us turn to Matthew chapter 19, and he read verses out of 18. Well, I want to take you to Matthew 18 this evening. And he only read one verse that I'm going to touch on this evening. The title of my message this morning is How to Avoid a Miserable Existence. You get that? How to Avoid a Miserable Existence. You know, there's a lot of people out there that seem to have miserable existences. And I mean even in churches, Christian people. Now, Brother Ennis, why are you bringing us this message? I don't know. But God put it on my heart, and I just go from place to place, and I meet people. And they just seem to be like, things aren't going the way they planned. D.L. Moody, you remember, was a great evangelist at the end of the 18th century. He was the Billy Graham of that day. And he never went to seminary or Bible college. But you know what? He had a deep love for the Word of God. And he immersed himself in the Word of God, and the Word of God, God taught him many, many things. And I read this statement that he said. D.L. Moody said, I believe that the sin that is causing Christians more difficulty than any other is the sin of unforgiving spirit. Christians, most definitely than any other sin, have the sin of the unforgiving spirit. He also went on to say, I believe that the sin, more than any other sin, is holding back the power of God, the power of prayer in their hearts and in the lives of God's people. And I have to agree with him. I think of the many years that Lord's blessed me in being able to speak and travel, and you meet people that just are having a miserable life. And I boil it all down to this is the key, I believe, to having a life of freedom and joy in Christ. And from my experience, forgiveness or unforgiveness is the problem that many of us have. Even in my own life, there have been times in my past that I think about the time that I was so irritated with somebody. I go back to my college days, and I'm glad the Lord taught me a few things since then. But I was so irritated at this individual because this person got the position that I thought I should have. And I just, you know, I was just irritated, and I just had all these bad thoughts and, you know, what I would like to get back at this person. And the God taught me that I needed to forgive and give it to him and just die to it and forgive in that situation. And that was just the beginning of a journey for me. Tonight, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. And perhaps today in your heart, somewhere in the past, someone has said something to you, did something to you, maybe treated you wrong, happens all the time, treated someone you love wrongly, and you're holding bitterness because of what they did to someone else in your heart. And it's got a hold of you. It's like going on a fishing trip. I live up north, and we live within sight of Lake Michigan and the largest lake in Michigan. I do almost zero fishing. But when you go fishing, I know when I was a kid, I lived on a lake, and I would drop a hook. I wasn't much of a fisherman then. But one day I was fishing, and I didn't have any bait on my hook, but I had a bright, shiny brass hook. And those fish were all staring at it like, where's the beef? You know, look at that. But you know what I did with that hook? I found if I jerk it just right, I could snag a fish. And I caught several of those fish. They're just staring at my hook, and I just jerk it, snag a fish, and get it out of the water. And I thought that was pretty fun. You know what? A lot of people have been snagged, have a hook in their hearts and their lives because of an unforgiving or a bitter spirit towards somebody. And every time the line is pulled, you hurt. Or you see that individual, and you're staring at them and say, oh, I wish, you know, I could get back at them or something, and it tugs in your heart, and it hurts. And so we need to have a forgiving spirit. I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In the first part of Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus is giving us a warning to those who would offend or bring physical or emotional harm to a child. Look at verse 6 with me. In verse 6 in Matthew chapter 18. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be put hanging around his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's one of the harshest verses I can think of in Scripture. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, capital punishment. Tie a rock around their neck and throw them off the bridge. That's pretty tough, isn't it? So God is dealing in this whole chapter with the issue and several other things, but it all hinges around this forgiveness and offenses towards one another. Go down a couple more verses. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. How many people that we may have met are perishing? And this has to do with eternal suffering, damnation, because somebody hurt them when they were young and kept them, and a bitter spirit came in their hearts, and they never came to Christ because they blamed God. I'm just setting up the stage here of where God, the Lord Jesus, is going with this. And what's interesting, it all focuses, brings in here to people, to Peter. People are often offended. All of us have suffered at some time in our lives because of something someone has said or something someone has done to us or to one of our loved ones. And I could tell you many things, and I'm sure each of you can. But I believe Peter had a real problem with this, because when Jesus started speaking to him, something clicked in Peter's mind. And I'm not even sure that Peter heard verses 15 through 20. Because when you get to verse 21, it says there in verse 21, Peter asked the Lord. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now remember, seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. So Peter been thinking, his wheels have been turning. Because I believe that something happened in Peter's younger life that hurt him deeply as a child. And remember, these were all Jewish fellows. They were fishermen. And I'm not even sure they went to church. You know, Jesus found these men beside the sea fishing. Something had hurt Peter, and when the Lord Jesus brought these words up, Peter said, man, it just started tugging at him. Peter asked the question, if I forgive a person seven times, is that sufficient, Lord? I mean, that's the number of perfection. Is it okay? If I forgive them seven times, Lord, then can I give them what I believe they deserve? Can I write them off? Can I say, forget you? Bye-bye. Nothing more to do with you? The Lord then gave Peter an answer. And when I look at this, I can see Peter thinking, let me read to you the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, say not I unto thee, till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, I picture Peter like this. He gets out a pencil, paper, 70 times seven. Now, if it was Thomas, he'd get out his phone, 70 times seven. And he's thinking about this. All right, what does that add up to? And that's what most of us would do. That's, when we read this, that's what I did. I added it up. What is 70 times seven? All right, get out your cell phone. No, I'll tell you what the answer is in a moment. 490 times. Peter was hurt, and Jesus was going to deal with that hurt. He gives Peter an illustration, a parable, not just to Peter, but to all of us. And I think this is one of the neatest parables, but yet one of the strongest parables given in the Scriptures. And when we get to the end of it, you're going to say, wow, did God say that? Let's pick it up in verse 22. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee till 70 times, but until 70 times seven. So Peter's thinking, all right, he's calculating. And Jesus, with a twinkle in his eye, says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, how much is 10,000 talents? My calculator didn't figure this out for me. I had to do some study. But it was about estimated, according to the commentaries I read, $52 million, which was equivalent to the entire tax base of the region, of the nation at that point in time. Not a lot of money in silver. I thought Peter's like, huh? He goes on to say, he owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. You know what that really means? He lost everything. It would have taken everything he had plus some, and the debt wouldn't be paid. This illustration gives us several things, but this is a picture of the debt we owe God, our Heavenly Father, for our sin. This was an impossible debt. And the debt we owe God for our sins could never be paid for. Even if you gave everything you ever had, ever earned, it's not enough to buy your place in God's kingdom. The good news is, in the next verse, then the Lord, verse 27, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And that's what God did for each one of us. He forgave us our debt. How did he do that? Well, you know what? He paid the price for our sins with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice, the life of the perfect Son of God for yours. God was able to forgive you the entire debt of your sin because of what his Son was willing to do on the cross and shedding his blood, the beating of his body, the crown of thorns upon his head, the suffering that was required, the death, to going to hell in his own personal being to release us from the debt of sin that we owe. That was a big price to pay. And the Lord is trying to get it through our heads. And Peter said, it's a debt that we could not possibly pay. $52 million. Now, is anybody here with $52 million? I'll relieve you of some of that. It'd help you up north. We laughed at up north where we live. It's beautiful up there. Probably a foot of snow in our yard still. But we have this problem. I don't know if you have this here. We have casinos up there. The tourists come and people would stop in a store and they say, they're going to the casino. And I said, well, I could save you the trip. Why don't you just give me some of that and you won't have to go there. Then you see those who return and are so sad, miserable. All they can afford is an ice cream cone. We live in a strange world, don't we? A strange world. People induce upon themselves a miserable existence for two reasons. One, they won't receive the forgiveness of the debt they owe God. And two, they won't forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. If we're unwilling to forgive, the Bible tells us that it's iniquity. Iniquity. You know, we've all heard of the Hatfields and McCoys, haven't you? Who are the Hatfields and McCoys? These were two feuding families, American families up there in the hills of Kentucky, North Carolina, somewhere up in there, who've been feuding for decades, never willing to forgive one another. It's sad to say there are many families like the Hatfield-McCoys, that there's something in their lives that has just been going on, itching that grandpa did or grandma did, or cousin or brother and sister did, and they're not willing to forgive. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, get this, of them that hate him. What does it mean to hate God? Do you ever think about that? Now the Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the commandments the Lord Jesus gave, and I believe this is the big one, well, I think the biggest one is repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. But this one's forgive. Forgive one another. And people are unwilling to forgive. They have this bitterness, just as the Hatfield and McCoys, and it's passed down unto the third and the fourth generation unto them who hate him, because they are not willing to keep the Lord's commandment that says forgive. I think it's quite interesting that we're having communion service tonight. This fit right in. One of the purposes of the communion service is that we examine our hearts. And if there be any bitterness or something between a brother or sister in Christ, what are we supposed to do? Go to that brother and sister in Christ. We ask for forgiveness, or we give forgiveness. Whatever it takes that we might be right with one another. What is iniquity? Iniquity is doing my own will and going my own way, rather than doing God's will and going God's way. In the case of God's will, it is God's will that we forgive. We show hatred towards God by going our own way, doing our own will. We show love to God by keeping and doing his commandments. Isaiah 55:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Going astray, going, doing our own will and going our own way, that's iniquity. God took our iniquity upon himself and placed it on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at verse 27 again. Verse 27 gives us a look at God's mercy. What did the master do? Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. We do not deserve forgiveness, do we? You know, there's nothing about us that I really see that God would want in his kingdom. But he's a loving God. And because of his great love, he was willing to pay the price to allow us and to release us of the debt of sin, that we might be a part of his kingdom. Pick up in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, verse 28, jump down to 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion upon thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What a powerful passage of Scripture. How many of you have asked God to forgive you from your sins and receive Jesus Christ into your heart for the payment of your sin? May I see your hands? Now, don't raise your hand on this next question. How many of you have someone that you are not willing to forgive because of some sin or something that was committed towards you in the past? Don't raise your hand up. Think about it. Who is it in your life that they were to... You ever go in the grocery store and see somebody and duck behind another aisle because you didn't want to talk to them? You know, you ever drive by somebody's house and you sort of get chills? The first thing we see here is that there's demanded forgiveness by God. But the second thing we see here is that denied forgiveness brings tormentors or brings misery to our lives. There are some people here who are tormented by guilt, tormented by chains of bitterness towards someone in the past. There are those who are chained by chains of guilt and tormented physically, emotionally, or both. And I've met people, many people like that. They are being robbed of the peace and the joy and the love that God wants for each one of His children. You know, forgiveness is a big deal to God, and that's why this whole passage of Scripture is here. Forgiveness is a big deal because God forgave us the greatest debt of all, the wages of sin. The wages of sin. It's a big deal with God. Do you know what bitterness is? Being angry with a person? Some people say, well, I'm just hurt. I'm not really angry. They just bother me. Bitterness is the poison that you drink, hoping that it will kill the person that you're bitter against. Did you get that? Bitterness is a poison you drink, hoping that it will kill the person you're angry at. Well, who's going to get hurt by it? The person who's holding the bitterness. Every one of us who received Christ as Savior has been repaid, forgiven a great debt. A humanly impossible debt owed by God. Yet God forgives us because Jesus paid the debt for us. We just need to withdraw from God's bank of forgiveness on what He has already done. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But most people aren't willing to make that withdrawal. Verse 33. Let me read that again. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy servant, even as I had pity on thee? Boy, we need to memorize that verse. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Peter's probably shaking his head. I get your point, Lord. If God has forgiven us everything, we should be willing to forgive others. In God's sight, these little petty things that take place in our lives. Now I know, there's probably somebody here, well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad they hurt me, how they violated me. Well, you don't know what they robbed me of. I don't. But God does. God does. We are a spiritual being. We are spirit, soul, and body. In our beings, what's the most important part? Our spirit, our soul, or our body for eternity? Our spirit. Our spirit is what fellowships with God. Our spirit and soul is what going to heaven when we leave this life. We're going to get a new body. I mean, praise God, this is just temporal. The aches and pain, somebody asked, well, how old will we be in heaven? Now the answer was 33 years old. That's when Jesus was when he went to heaven. The perfect body. Just being able, I love the thought, no more driving 75 or 95 or whatever it is to get from here to there. It's just like that. Like Jesus, after the resurrection, he just walked into the room. He was here to there. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, he was gone one moment from them and in the room with another disciple in the next moment. And his Lord was wroth, verse 34, and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not. What's the next words? Everyone, his brother, their trespasses. Would God really do that? Would God really send tormentors, make our lives miserable, if we're not willing to forgive somebody? Would he really do that? I told you, forgiveness is a big deal with God. Why? Because he forgave us the total debt of our sins, and it cost him a great, great deal. Now get this. The Bible says that this unforgiving servant would be tormented until his fellow servant who owed him the lesser amount. By the way, you know what that amount was about equivalent to? $15. Petty. He would be tormented until his fellow servant was able to pay all that was due to the unforgiving servant. Now follow me on that. Let me read that. Verse 34. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he, who's the he? It's the guy who owed him $15. So this guy, this unforgiving servant, was going to be tormented until the guy who didn't have the $15 paid the $15 back. Now, somebody's saying, that's not how I remember it. That's what it says. That's the he here. Remember, the servant who owed the great debt had been forgiven. He was forgiven. He didn't owe anything because the master forgave him. Who's the only person who owed anybody anything? The guy who owed $15 to the unforgiving servant. Number three, God requires that we demonstrate forgiveness to others. What would it take for this man who was being tormented, and torments come in many shapes and forms, and I believe we're talking about spiritual torment, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, that God says, sorry, but for you to forgive your brother is more important to me than your comfort in this life. What would it take for this man who is being tormented in chains to be released from his torment? The answer is not that his fellow servant who owed him $15 pay the $15 back. That's not the answer. The answer is, and who said this guy owed anything in the first place? The unforgiving servant. He's the one that set the limit, isn't he? He says, I'm not going to forgive you till you pay what I believe you owe me. And he was being tormented because he would not release his fellow servant from that small debt. How many people are being tormented, bothered, physically, emotionally, spiritually? They can't hear from God because of a small, petty debt that they won't release to forgive their fellow brother or sister, neighbor, mother, father, whoever. God. A lot of people blame God. I think it's funny to blame God. I remember saying to my kids and said, well, you're upset about that? Blame God. That got their attention. We're just doing what God said. Would God allow us to go through suffering in order to get us to forgive another person? He would. And he does. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, you can write that in your margin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. What is grace? Grace is God doing for us what we could not do on our own. That's grace. Somebody asked me just a couple weeks ago. I even asked on a Wednesday night service, I asked the people, I said, I never thought of it this way, but can anybody tell me where in the Bible, and I said, I even went to the dictionary, that we are the givers of grace? Where in the Bible says that grace comes from us? We give grace. Grace always comes from God. Now, we can be examples of his grace working in our lives. We can be pictures of his grace, but we don't conjure up grace on our own. Grace comes from God. And that's what we need to forgive other people. God, your word says to forgive. I need your grace, and I submit to your will. One of my favorite scripture verses, I'm going to tell it to you, and you say, that's weird. But at the end of chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verse the end, it says, Paul says, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Remember that verse? He was going through this argument in his head, for that which I do, I would not. But what I would do, I do not. And he goes back, for, oh God, what am I going to do? How's it going to be delivered from my flesh? And it hits him. Lights come on. I'll do what God says. With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Too many times, we're wrapped up in our emotions and our feelings. It hurts too much. I can't do this. I don't have any love towards that person. I don't want to. I'm not going to. Paul says, but what I know God tells me, that's what I do. And when I do what God says, even though my flesh doesn't feel like it, I get God's blessing. Then he goes on to Romans chapter 1. I battled with this message. You know, it's interesting. I wanted to be in Romans chapter 8, so let me take you there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The reason there's guilt and condemnation in many of our hearts is because we're walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. With my mind, and that speaks of our spiritual mind, not just our brains. A lot of us don't have any brains, but we can have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation. We need to make of ourselves no reputation, don't we? Quit thinking so highly of ourselves and humble ourselves as Christ and became a servant, even to the death of the cross. Why? So that we could have the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to give you one more verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow, we see forgiveness. You don't for a moment think that God is going to allow you to be unforgiving towards another person and get away with it. Yeah, I read that verse there, that verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I think that is one of the most powerful passages of scriptures and statements and verses in the Bible, because we all have to deal with that. I believe that if you practice forgiveness in your home, a revival can take place in the home. I believe that if you practice forgiveness at work, in the school, and in the church, a revival can break out around you because you're willing to forgive. In fact, history will tell you that there has never been a revival that took place without first people forgiving and repenting of the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness towards other people. When people begin to believe the Bible and forgive as we have been given, people will be set free from the tormentors, and revival will take place, if not in the church, in our own hearts. And that's the most important thing. And that's what we want, isn't it? We don't want to have a miserable existence. We want the joy. God commands us. He gives us the grace, but he commands us to give forgiveness, love, and I forget the third one. Forgiveness, love, and it'll come to me in a moment. So the question is there anybody here or anybody you can think of that you're harboring a bitterness or carrying a grudge over, a hurt from the past? Is there anyone that just sort of tugs at you when they come to your remembrance from the past, something they did and hurt? I remember this many years ago now that a relative, you know, I thought he sort of shafted me on a business deal. You know, it's long gone now, but, you know, I had to forgive. I say, hey, no big deal. You know, he was the winner. I was the loser. You know, fool me once, fool me twice, but the third time around, I'm the dummy. But you forgive even those sort of things. Is there anyone that God would bring to your heart? And in the name of Jesus, deal with it. Because if you don't, you have destroyed the bridge over which you yourself must travel. And that's the forgiveness of the cross. We are God's ambassadors. And we are ambassadors of his kingdom. And God's kingdom, the only way to his kingdom is the cross. The cross of the forgiveness of sin. Your life will end up being a miserable existence if you don't take care of it. Let's bow in prayer.